Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths, and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Again, the sermon text is verses 1 to 13, verse A. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said before, John the Baptist, along with Jonathan, the friend of King David. John the Baptist is one of my favorite characters. A moving character because of his faithfulness, his self-denial, that he gave his life so fully and completely to Jesus Christ. We did see in chapter 11, he had doubts. He struggled with doubts. He says, "Jesus, are you really the one?" The Lord Jesus answered he rebuked John, but very tenderly, very compassionately and understandingly. John the Baptist laid down his life for the sake of Christ and of his kingdom. And we heard those tender words in hymn 294, a Bible song that is based on Luke 1, 68 to 79, in which Father Zechariah, his son having been received into the world, he holds John in his arms and says, "Boy, you are blessed. You are blessed because you get to be the one who points Israel to the coming light, to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is coming to set his people free. God is coming to redeem his people, to fulfill his promises to Abraham. And you, my child, you get to be the one. Not to bring that redemption, no, but to be the herald of it. To prepare the way, to point everyone to the Messiah. You stand on the thresholds of a new day, Messiah coming to bring life." We hear those tender words, we sang those tender words. And so it's very jarring to see John the Baptist, around 30 years of age, to come to such a senseless, petty, random end, to die so tragically, so irrationally. Now it's painful and it's sad to see. And Jesus, though we don't know, we're not told exactly why he, when he heard the news, he went away to a deserted place. But we can safely assume that at least part of this was his grief. His cousin, John, his herald, who he loved deeply, to come to such a tragic end. But also because what John faced, Jesus knows that he too will face. John was a prophet of the Most High. He was a prophet of Jesus Christ in his words, but also in his life. He pointed everyone to Jesus Christ, but he also, for the Lord Jesus, reminded the Lord Jesus of what he had come to do, who he was, that he was the Messiah, and he had come as well to die a tragic death of the cross. And that John's death is a preview of what is to come. That's why Matthew shows us these comparisons. Herod thinks, oh, Jesus must be John the Baptist come back to life. Matthew links us, he cues us into this comparison, that we might too might see that this is not a senseless death. John dies for the sake of Christ and for his kingdom. John dies as a herald of the king and who takes his place in that long line of prophets for whom Christ came, for whom Christ died, for whom Christ arose from the grave. Not a senseless death. It's never a senseless death when we die in the Lord and for the sake of the Lord. The future is bright with joy and promise. There is always a morning of joy for those who die in the Lord. And so we'll see this morning that John the Baptist loses his life for the sake of Christ. John the Baptist loses his life for the sake of Christ, not only in Christ's service, but also as a testimony to Christ and a preview of what he will face. John the Baptist loses his life for the sake of Christ. We have two very simple points. We have a wicked sovereign. That's King Herod Antipas. A wicked sovereign on one hand and a faithful servant on the other. One lives in a royal palace, has the world at his fingertips. One dies this tragic, senseless death. But one, we know, lives on. One reigns with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other does not. And it all comes down to whose kingdom do you belong? In which kingdom is there life and joy eternally? So first of all, we hear about this wicked sovereign in this clash between two kingdoms, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, in which John serves as a servant. We see this clash of these two kingdoms. The king who imprisons him and this faithful servant who had called him to repentance, who had offended this king. This king committed to darkness, this king committed to sin and to Satan. John calls him to repentance. John calls him into the light. And in the end, Herod will go into the darkness because he sought to destroy that light rather than to come, repent, and believe and be saved. This is that wicked sovereign, Herod. Herod, also known as Herod Antipas. We hear in the Gospels and in the book of Acts about a few different Herods, and it can all get very confusing. But this man is from the Herodian dynasty. The first of the Herodian dynasty was Herod the Great, who in 37 BC became king of the Jews, the king of Israel. Caesar Augustus appointed him to this. So he was not really the king. Caesar was king, but Herod ingratiated him to Caesar, and Herod was given this rule over Israel as underneath Caesar. And Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill baby Jesus by giving orders to his troops to kill all the infants and toddlers in Bethlehem. And what prompted that kind of rage, that wicked rage? Well, it came from a place of fear and paranoia. Herod died in paranoia. Fearful of everything and everyone, fearful of his own shadow, he died in misery. He had 10 wives and 14 children. Some of those wives and a number of those children he executed for fear of them possibly seizing power and taking over his throne. It's the kind of man he was, wealthy, powerful, influential. He had it all. He had sought to gain the world. He had gained it, but he died a miserable death. Alone, fearful. Well, after that Herod the Great died, his territory, under Roman rule now, was divided between one of his sisters and his three surviving sons, the sons that he hadn't killed. Two of them are mentioned here. One is Herod Antipas. He's the one who, at the request of his daughter, has John the Baptist beheaded. The other is Herod Philip, his brother. Herod Antipas is the governor of Galilee at this time. And so he's been hearing about Jesus, and he thinks, wow, I think this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. A mixture of guilt and fear and superstition. We don't know whether he's excited or terrified, but in this feverish guilt, he has this silly idea that perhaps, well, Jesus is John reincarnated. Meet Herodias as well. We have this King Herod, Herod Antipas. And we have his wife, Herodias. Well, actually, she was, first of all, Herod Philip's wife. So we have Herod Antipas and we have Herod Philip. They are brothers. And Herodias was his brother's, Philip's wife. Herodias was also Herod Philip's niece. She left Herod Philip to become the wife of Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas, at the same time, divorced his other wife. And so now Herodias leaves her husband and marries her other uncle. And with her comes her daughter, properly speaking, the son of, or the daughter of Philip, but now the adoptive daughter of Herod Antipas. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of adultery and incest that filled the Herodian dynasty. Everybody marrying everybody else's relative and their own relatives. And into this royal family steps John. He's got no political power, no prestige, no connections to royalty or a claim to a position in Caesar's empire. Humanly speaking, politically speaking, he's got nothing for Herod to be afraid of. But Herodias hates John. Herodias hates John. Why? Because John has been exposing and preaching against the sin of incest and adultery in this royal family. That Herod would take not only his niece to be his wife, but his brother Philip's wife to be his own. Mighty in the word, that's John the Baptist. He's not afraid of the audience. He's not afraid of the circumstances. He has come to expose sin and call to repentance. He is a herald of Christ and of his kingdom. And that means a call to turn. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who it is, he will proclaim it. Well, Herodias hates him, and so Herod Antipas puts John in prison for the sake of Herodias. She had lots of influence over him. Well, an opportunity for Herodias comes when, during a birthday party for Herod, fueled by drink and lust, Herod offers his adoptive daughter whatever she asks for. He's probably not in his right mind, but he also wants to show off to his rich and powerful guests just how wealthy he is, how generous he is. And she, motivated by her mom, says, I want John the Baptist's head here on a platter. Now, Herod's relationship with John is complex. On the one hand, we get the sense that he is this nagging conscience. His conscience nags at him because of what John is saying. And he puts him in prison. But he seems to put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, because Herodias wants that. And he would kill him at Herodias's at Herodias's desire, but he's afraid of the crowds. And so Herod is this complex mixture of a guilty conscience. He's henpecked by his wife, and he's afraid of the crowd. He wants to keep his position. He's filled with pride and ambition, but at the same time, fear and cowardice. He's a complex person. But at the end of the day, Because he thinks he needs to keep his oath, and because he's afraid of the guests who has, he wants to save face. He doesn't want the shame of going back on his promise. They would call him a coward, a turncoat. So rather than give up himself and his pride and his ambition, he immediately orders for John the Baptist to have his head cut off and brought on a platter and given to Herodias' daughter, who then gives it to Herodias. And it's sad and gruesome. Sad and gruesome. So senseless. Such a petty and random crime. John the Baptist gets his head cut off because a girl danced at a party. It just makes no sense. We got a foolish and cowardly king, a vengeful and cunning queen, a cold, manipulative daughter, all conspiring together to murder this faithful and honorable prophet, all because of a birthday party and the girl who danced there. And John the Baptist is the herald of the king. And we remember his dad saying, "You, my child, this is what you get to do." And it doesn't make any sense. But we need to remember that in the midst of all of this, we see Jesus. Jesus' presence in this story makes all the difference. What is happening here is the kingdom of Satan opposes the kingdom of God. And John the Baptist gets crushed. But so did all the other prophets. So did Queen Jezebel convince Ahab to get on after Elijah. And so now, too, Herodias convinces her husband, Herod Antipas, to get after John the Baptist. And John the Baptist will die, yes. But we have to ask the question, who is really the powerless and miserable one in the story? Is it John the Baptist languishing in prison, having his head cut off? No, because he does this for Christ. And he's now in heaven. He's in paradise. And one day when Christ returns, his body will be raised with Christ. And he will reign with him. And we will see him there. And we will get to talk to John the Baptist forever in the new creation. But what about Herod and Herodias and the daughter? Well, Herod is ruled. He's ruled by fear and ambition. Herodias, enslaved by vengeance and hatred. The daughter, well, she's controlled by her mom. None of them know the freedom and the true power that John the Baptist has. That he is afraid of nothing. The only thing he is afraid of is disappointing and disobeying his Lord. But that's true freedom. That's true power. To do what is right, regardless of the consequences. Because you do it for Christ the King. That's John. On the other hand, though, we have this wicked sovereign. And he has the world by the tail. He's got it all. He's top of the heap. At least as far as he can get, politically speaking. But look at this royal family, this royal household. What a mess. He has a chance, an opportunity to repent. John is calling him to repentance. Herodias despises that and will shut him down. Herod, rather than listening to his conscience, goes along with his wife, goes along with the crowd for fear and ambition, has John put to death. And so he shoves himself, the word, out of his life. And we have here then the story of sin, the world of sin around us, but also the sin that threatens our own lives. Anytime, any place, anywhere in our lives where we are tempted by these same sins of drink and lust, of adultery, pornography, incense, pedophilia, sins that reign in our culture today like they did in Herod's family. Sins that some of the worst can and have and do infiltrate our churches as well. It's a reminder to cut that off and to hear, not to suppress our conscience, but to allow the the Holy Spirit to lead us in, with a guilty conscience to the Lord Jesus Christ, there to know forgiveness and life, not to play with sin. Because look at the destruction it brings, the hopelessness. You can have it all and yet be miserable, wretched, and blind. It's an ugly scene, this sin, this wickedness. What happens when the kingdom of God comes into conflict with the kingdom of sin? Well, the rage of Satan, the rage of this world and of your sinful flesh will do whatever it can to conquer, to destroy, to overcome. But the light has come into the world and the darkness will not overcome it. All those who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those sins are forgiven. And He is rescuing us from its power. And He will hold us and keep us. But the dividing line between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan is this matter of faith and repentance. Where are you standing today with respect to your sin? That has everything to do with where you stand with respect to the kingdom. Will you, will I, with John the Baptist, choose if this should be placed before us? Will we choose to lay down our lives, to kill our sin, to crucify the flesh, to die to self for the sake of Christ? Or would we rather preserve our lives, preserve our sins, and deny Christ? That's always the question set before us. And John the Baptist is an encouraging reminder, a hero of faith, who had tragic, what seems like such a tragic and senseless death. But for those who die in the Lord, death is what God uses to bring us to glory. So we hear this call to repentance and see in John, secondly, this faithful servant. It all happens quite immediately, just like that. John is dead. He's a young man. But Herod is powerless, just as powerless against death as John is. But we're reminded here, with Jesus' presence in the story, there is hope. Months later, he too would be murdered by unjust rulers for telling the truth. He would be murdered by a cowardly Pilate who made his decision for Jesus to be executed, to be brought like a criminal to the cross. Why? For fear of the Jewish rulers. And they, like Herodias, in their anger and rage, could not stand that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak against their sin and call them to repentance. "We will not have this man rule over us," they said, just like Herodias. And so they would kill the way, the truth, and the life. But whereas John died as an individual, the Lord Jesus Christ died as the representative of the human race. And so we see in John this faithful servant. Why does he come? To prepare the way for Jesus. And in his death, he is preparing the way for Jesus as well. And so Jesus, when he hears the news, after John has been given an honorable burial, Jesus hears the news, and what does he do? He departs from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, we know from the other Gospels that at least some of his disciples went with him. Why does he do this? Well, surely he grieved. Remember, Jesus was truly human. But certainly was also part of his need to be with his Father. He's reminded here of what will happen to him. In Matthew 17, he makes that connection directly. He says, just as they did to John the Baptist, so they will do to me. This death of John the Baptist is grievous for Christ, but it is also for him a call to faithfulness, a reminder of his mission, why he has come. That John, even in death, is pointing the way to Christ, for Christ, and the suffering that he must endure for the sake of his people. And that's why at the beginning of this chapter, Matthew points us to Herod's superstitious belief that Jesus is John reincarnate. Of course, that's not true. But Matthew is giving us a subtle hint. Is that these two are forever linked in all of eternity. John the Baptist, a faithful servant who lays down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that death, to point the way to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ would die. But a death unlike John's, that would be for the world. And a death unlike John's that would end 3 days later in resurrection. Jesus raised with a true human body, with a renewed and glorified human body forever. The first fruits of so many more to come. And so, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, a way of the kingdom of sin, it's not even worth it in this life. Look at the misery it brings into this royal family. But it is certainly not worth it when we think of the next. Outside of Christ, we can have the whole world for a short 60, 70, 80 years. But compared to eternity in hell, what is that? And so with John, to not be afraid of what the world can do to us, not give way to the fear of man, to not be fooled by what the world offers us, sin and pleasure, but to follow John the Baptist as he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there to find in Christ life now. Life now in the joy of obeying him, the freedom of being able to do what is right and to speak what is right, to speak courageously. What a passage I need to hear too, to speak courageously to those who are in sin. Not to be afraid of offending, but to call out sin. Why? Because we have life to offer, life to give in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why John was willing to die this tragic death. And so for us, ruled by the kingdom of God, as we are ruled and living under the reign of Jesus Christ, wicked sovereigns, Satan and his kingdom and all of his rage can do nothing, ultimately, to those who belong to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this call to faithfulness. John still is today by your appointment, heralding Jesus Christ with his words, with his life, with his death, by your Holy Spirit turning our eyes away from him and to Jesus, for whom it is worth giving up all things. Will you please work that same faith in our lives, a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and an assured and certain and confident willingness to give up everything for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.